your word, that your spirit would inspire both speaker and listener, that all who are in the hearing of your word would examine themselves rightly with your help and decide what it is that it is you require of us. And perhaps it's even just to accept your commendation. It is hard for us to do that, but we ask that as we evaluate, that you are lifted up, that your name is written on us, and that you become famous to those around us because of what you have done in us. In Jesus I pray, amen. For those of you who weren't here last week, I spoke on the Church of Laodicea. It is the last church that's listed that Jesus dictates a letter to in the book of Revelation. And for your reference, all of these churches are in central to western Turkey. Jesus starts at Ephesus and then just marches up the coast and makes a turn east and then marches back down. It is the march of the arch, if you will, as to their locations. Laodicea is the very last church that is listed. And as I mentioned last week, there are different ways of interpreting Revelation and different ways that we can apply these letters to churches. One is that the churches that were written to, the letters were written directly to them and meant for them. And yet we know that Jesus also, when Paul wrote to some of these churches, he also said, well, I've sent a letter to Laodicea, and I've sent one to you, Colossae. Let them read your letter, and you read their letter. So there are principles that go to other churches, even at that time. Some people say that those churches represent the church throughout history, and it very well can, but they're in their mind, it's a sequential thing, that the first church was like the church of Ephesus, where there was a hot love for Jesus, and then it cools, and then it goes to this, and then it goes to that. But that is really much too structured. And the reason why is all of these churches existed at the same time. So there has to be a variety within the churches. We can even see in some ways where, let's admit it, we like to look at other churches and decide what kind of church they are. You can see them on TV, you can visit them, you can see their sermons online. And you can figure out whether they're hot, whether they're cold, whether they're blowing wind, what is happening with that church. You get a sense for it. Now, there's room where we may be wrong. But we have all of these churches and all of these particular attitudes and deeds and things that Jesus notes here in Revelation in the church today, across the world, in America, in Illinois, and in Casey. But you'll notice that in many times, especially in these last two letters, that Jesus makes it personal. When he talks to the churches, he is talking to them as a group, but his encouragement is on a personal level. For he who hears, for the one who hears, the one who understands, the one who applies, I will give this reward. So in a sense, Jesus sees us as a whole, but he also sees us as an individual. But can I tell you too, looking back on my walk with Jesus, there are times attitudinally and with what I was doing, I was more like the church of Thyatira than I was of the church of Philadelphia. And that's when that letter speaks to me. There is a time where, you know, the church of Philadelphia is what would be a good example of my walk at that particular time. And it may be for us as well. Jesus has a word for us, something to speak to us, something to encourage us with, no matter what state we find ourselves in personally, no matter what state we find ourselves in as a church, no matter what state we find ourselves in our community. Isn't that good news? There is no good news. that doesn't apply. Good news always applies, doesn't it? Even if it's correction, so that we might be more pleasing to our Lord and Savior. Now, another example of why it doesn't apply to every single person uniformly in the church is just the fact, let's take the name of the one that I'm talking about right now. I'm going to talk about the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a Greek word, and it means city of brotherly love. Now, has anyone here ever been to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? Okay? Would you characterize that as a place where everyone is full of brotherly love for each other? No. If you think it is, go visit downtown at night. So many times we can look at it, we can say they're not living up to the name. They're not living up to the name of their city. And one of the things that Jesus does in these letters is he challenges us and he says, maybe you're not living up to the name that I have put upon you. Maybe you're not bringing the fame and the glory to the right person. Maybe you are not doing it in a way, maybe you're doing it in a way that brings glory to yourself. What you're doing is good, but the purpose behind it is questionable. And that was something that I challenged all of us together to evaluate last week. What is it that is keeping the fame of Jesus back? In last week's, we saw that Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me," etc. And the point that has been made very clear is that was a challenge to the church and the people in the church. And so it behooves us to step back and say, what part of, I love Jesus, I'm saved, I have accepted his grace and his salvation, but what part of my life, what part of my habits, what part of the things that I love am I keeping Jesus out of? What have we locked Jesus out of? The famous painting of Jesus knocking on the door, if you look close at it, it doesn't have a handle on the outside. And that's the artist communicating Christ's gentleness and gentlemanliness. That he is not going to barge in the door and break in and take over things that you won't give him. But can I tell you, Christ can get in any place he needs to, whether there is a handle on the door or not. If you are knocked out cold on the floor and Jesus is knocking and there's no handle on the door, he can still get in to help you. Sometimes we get ourselves into situations and we think, well, I've been too bad. I am too far gone. I have turned my back on him, and by all rights and means, he should turn his back on me. In fact, I think he has. And if anything, you look at these churches and you say, even with the mess that the early churches were in, Christ did not turn his back on his church. And Christ has not turned his back on you. If you leave here with anything today, go with the confidence to know that Christ goes with you and Christ has his eye on you. That should be a great comfort to you, no matter what you have done, even if you have not lived up to the name. In verse 7 first, who are we talking about? We're talking about this Jesus, and he says that he holds the key of David. And what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. This is a fulfillment of a messianic prophecy in Isaiah 22:22. These are the exact words of the prophecy. If Jesus is the one that when he opens a door, no one can close it, and when he closes a door, no one can open it, he is Messiah. He is God. And he claims it for himself. He says, that one that you were foretold about, hey, That's me. And last week we saw where some of the characteristics of Laodicea Christ used to communicate to the residents of Laodicea. In the church in Philadelphia, there was a strong synagogue there. Paul didn't go there as far as we see any records. It was probably Epaphras who started the church or was a member of the church in Colossae, ministered in Laodicea, ministered in several different areas. But there was a big synagogue there. Paul always went to the synagogue first. How do you explain Christ to people who have no foundation for understanding what even a messianic prophecy is? But if you have people that can search in the Old Testament and say, yeah, this is what God says about the Messiah. This is what God says about the powers that he possesses, the things that he would do, the characteristics that he has, then you are a step ahead. What happened several times for Paul is that there would be months of teaching, months of debate, offering salvation, offering Jesus to them. And maybe you know people like this, where they say, enough, I'm tired of hearing about it. You're wrong. And they would go so far as to close them out of the fellowship. But Jesus says, if I've opened a door, no one's going to shut it. And if I close a door, no one's going to open it. Those words would have had such encouragement to the believers there. You know, when we were traveling on the road, one of our favorite areas was Kansas and Nebraska. And one of our tasks, you know, we were performing mostly on Sundays, but sometimes in schools or nursing homes during the week, but we were doing administrative work and we were visiting churches and organizations in the area where we were, getting bookings for the next time that we would come. But there is one church denomination, where we never got a booking. And that is because it was named the Church of the Open Door. And you know why we never got a booking there? Because every time we went, the door was locked. They were small churches. They didn't have staff that came every week. I get that. But what if we have shut the door and it's not Jesus? We need to be aware of that. Now he says in verse 8, Jesus, now remember, this is Jesus talking through John to the churches. I know your deeds. Does that sound familiar? He said the same thing to the church in Laodicea. I know your deeds. And then he says, see, I've placed before you that open door. That phrase, the open door, also applies to being able to apply our faith in our whatever abilities that we have. We are an aging congregation, aren't we? Everybody nod yes. If you don't believe it, look at your neighbor. Okay. But we see it in some other ways as well. This week was food pantry, and all of you who participated in food pantry, God bless you. Thank you. But I'm bringing up food pantry specifically because it is not physically easy. And when you are aging, when you have aches and pains, and you know that what you're going to do is going to cause aches and pains, you are afraid of injury, all of that is understandable. And what Jesus is saying, listen to what Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia. I know your deeds. And I know you have little strength. Now, we could look at that and say, oh, compared to other churches, we're not vibrant like the other churches. That's what he's talking about. We don't have the fire that others seem to do. We can't do these grand projects in the community like others. And we can sit and wallow and think that he is just pointing out our deficiencies and that we're weak and that he's just saying, I'm going to tolerate you for a little while. Just hold on and I'll get you across the line. But I don't think that's what he is saying, and I don't think it's the attitude. Several reasons. Number one, in many other churches, he will tell them first what he's not happy with. In some churches, all he has to say is what he's not happy with. But in the church at Philadelphia, he says, I see what your deeds are, and I know you have just a little strength. That's not a condemnation, and it's not taken as one. It's just a simple evaluation of where they are and what their abilities are. And there is no condemnation, but affirmation for them. All the others are varying levels of it. Some have no affirmation and all condemnation. Some have a little bit of both. Some have it the other direction. Philadelphia is one that has the affirmation of their faith. And what he says to this church is that if you have little power, sometimes he's okay with that. Now, maybe it's physical, and if it is, Jesus being okay with that is good news, isn't it? We ended up having plenty with a crew. We partner with other churches. If we knew that people were busy that day, we could get volunteers from the high school. There are a lot of things that we can do. God still provided for his ministry. Do you hear that? God still provided for his ministry. But if you had a heart for it and couldn't, God still provided for his ministry. It is up to him to provide the tools and the people for what he actually wants us to do. Thank you, Rick. If it's little spiritual power, it's kind of a concern. I mean, what kind of, if you would think about it in terms of White Oak, what kind of spiritual power do we wield? I mean, do we go pray for people and see them healed? You know, I've seen people healed, but I can't come to you and say, that's because I prayed. I'm pastor of the church. It's because I prayed. But I don't know that. Can I confess to you that sometimes, and I think, you know, you talk to anybody who preaches, you can think that you've got a bang-up sermon that's coming, and it's just like it's a flat tire. And then you think you're coming to church with four flat tires, and the Holy Spirit moves and God is glorified. I pray that God is glorified every time. But when you have human beings involved, it is not perfect every time. If this is one of those flat tire ones, wait, I'm almost done. Okay? Little strength. Sometimes, if it is worldly power, such as influence, then Christ's evaluation is a positive. You know why? John 15:18-19. This is Jesus' words again. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If our spiritual power is diminished because of the opposition, glory to God. And I think this scripture itself confirms that that is what is going on. They have been faithful to the word. They have been faithful to preaching the word. They have been faithful to going where even there is opposition and places where they are not welcome. And they look at it and they say, I don't know if I made a hill of beans a difference today. I don't know if anybody was healed. I don't know if anybody believed because of anything that I said, but they were, and they can look at it and say, I am spiritually bereft of power. But God says, you have been faithful to the word. You have been faithful to my word. Hold on. Don't lose hope. It is not your evaluation of success. It is Christ's evaluation of success that matters. You have kept my word. That means done my word, protected my word, disseminated my word, defended my word, and lived my word. And then Jesus comforts them by saying what he is going to do with the opposers. Now, I want to note a couple of things here. First, he says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan. Notice the wording there, the synagogue of Satan. That is not saying that the Jews are satanic. That is not saying that, nor is it because they were in a synagogue. I think in this particular evaluation, Satan is used in its real meaning, and that is opposers. Those who are opposers, those who think they are of the family of God, but are not. Those who say, I am a child of Abraham, of course I'm saved. Well, can I tell you, God has no grandchildren? You have to be a child of God, never a grandchild of God. And so he says, they say that they are of the family of God, but they are actually liars. Now, I want you to note that he doesn't pronounce a punishment on those opposers. But what he does say is they're going to come, they're going to be at your feet, and they're going to acknowledge that you were right. No. They're going to come and acknowledge that you were loved. Phileo. Phileo Delphi, city of love. They will acknowledge that I have loved you. Jesus finally gets the respect that he deserves. Not us, Jesus. And if we hold on, even if we have little strength, our prayer is that Jesus is lifted up. Early on in the drama ministry, Dick Van Dyke visited quite often in the early 60s when there was Showcase and when they were performing. And some people said later, well, why didn't Dick Van Dyke join the ministry? Because if Dick Van Dyke joined the ministry and it was powerful ministry, people would say, that Dick Van Dyke, how talented he is, how powerful he is, what a good job he did. But I would often tell my hosts or people who asked that, I said, he didn't call Dick Van Dyke. He called Michael Martin, the shy boy from Seattle, Washington. So that when people who really knew Michael Martin at the end of days would look to see what he has made and done in me and have to fall on their knees and say, by Christ alone. Because I knew that Mike Martin in the beginning, and there's no way that that was him. There's no way that you can attribute the success to his talents or whatever, because he didn't start with it, that's for sure. And you might be looking at yourself and saying, well, I don't have any talents, I don't have the ability. Well, you've probably heard this saying, but can I tell you, when Christ calls you to do something, it's up to him to provide for it. It's up to him to provide the energy for it. It's up to him to provide the knowledge for it. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes with it, but step into it and see what he makes out of you. We go to plenty of craft stores, don't we? We go to plenty of farm stores, and we have things that have to be put together so that it becomes something beautiful. We planted some little dots of things yesterday. We stuck them in the dirt. That's the respect we had for them. But we're hoping that it becomes something beautiful. And that's the same way with God in us. That it becomes something beautiful. Now let me... I want you to notice that when they do fall down, that they can say that God loves them. I want to challenge you as a church. Speak to other people and give testimony about the blessings of God. Tell other people about the blessings of God. Not in a way that it communicates, well, God and I, we're tight, and because of that, I get blessings. I get blessings whether I've been a good boy or a bad boy. And I'm talking about when God looks at my heart And I can share Jesus in such a way with someone who is suffering, and instead of saying, well, you know, if you were a little tighter with God, you wouldn't feel suffering. Oh, no, 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 no. We share at the times where we were going through suffering, where someone was sick or we ourselves were sick. I really want to play a video. It's a section of The Chosen, and it's James the Lesser. There were two Jameses in the number of 12, and James the Lesser comes in this scene. He has a limp. He's using a bit of a crutch, and he comes to Jesus, and he finally gets to his question. And he says, you know, Jesus, I struggle to keep up, and, you know, I know I'm part of your chosen group. And it comes out, why haven't you healed me? I see you healing other people. And when people look at me, they question whether I'm really a part because I'm not healed. And Jesus comforts him and says, oh, you don't understand. If people thought that they had to be whole to come and follow me, but they don't. And so the message that comes through you who even now still endure the same trials that they endure, the message about me becomes so much more powerful. And that is what Jesus is asking us to do. You who have little strength, I've seen your deeds, but you have little strength, hold on. Because then you become worthy of the name. Talk about it. Tell people about it. People should be able to look at us and say, why aren't you miserable? If I were you, I would be miserable. And you say, yes, but because of the name, I am able. That's his message for us. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. There's a big debate on now. If you watch YouTube, there are videos all over trying to discuss whether there is a rapture, whether there isn't a rapture, whether God will save his people from testing or whether he won't. My friends, the only reason that he says he's going to save the Church of Philadelphia from testing is because they've already gone through it. I remember in my grandmother's basement, it was musty and it was dusty. Strange place to do laundry. And she had one of the old ones where you put the stuff in and it had an agitator, but it had this apparatus. Once you washed it and then rinsed it in there, you stuck it up in there and it went through these two rollers, okay? And you had to be careful how you put the buttons in. Because if you did it wrong, it's going to pop them right off the garment. Okay? Dusty and musty, but clean clothes. Once you have washed it, wrung it out, rinsed it, wrung it out, you don't put it through the wringer again. And for some people, they don't have to go through the trial, the time of testing again, because they've already been clean. And that's what he communicates to the Church of Philadelphia. Not that, you know, a future washing machine, but when you've been through it, when you've really been through it, you're not going to be put through it again. Some of the people of Israel, they were not saved from the trial. Some were. There were good people and disobedient people that were put into exile. But at the same time, because of the faithfulness of the choir that went out in Ezekiel's time, the other army was decimated and then everybody was saved to the glory of God. The final thing is that he says that we're going to be made like the temple of God. You know, we talk about, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Well, in that particular reading in the New Testament, that is a plural thing. Okay. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says here that the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. We use that term, oh, they're a pillar of the church, don't we? And that says that there is foundation, it carries the weight, it carries, but it also has symbolic meaning. In the temple of Jerusalem, there were 9 pillars, 5 to get into the holy place. There are 5 books of Moses that introduce the work of God, and they are all holy. The words of Scripture, Old Testament and New, are holy, and they allow us to stand in a holy place. But there was a holy of holies, and that was divided by a curtain, and that curtain was held up by 4 pillars. And I believe that stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And upon this hangs our understanding of the being of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was crucified on the cross, when he finally gave up his spirit, that curtain on those 4 pillars in the temple was torn in two. And it not only gave us access to the Holy of Holies, but it gave the Jesus of the Holy of Holies access into the world, into the whole world. What a joy to hold up the Word of God. Sometimes I've looked at my weight and I thought, I'm getting to be more of a pillar than I used to be. But that's not what it's about. It's about what we hold up in strength and never moving. We may even get weak, but we demarcate the place where God is, we uphold His name and His ways, and we make a place of worship and a dwelling place for our God and show the way for salvation. That's pretty good work for some pillars, isn't it? Worship team, would you come forward? I want to make one other note here. And this is our reward. If you are a Church of Philadelphia, tattoos. You heard me right. Indelible, eternal tattoos. I will write on them the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. God will write on us. He writes on our hearts. He writes everywhere. But that is His indelible mark upon us. That is our reward. But it's not just getting things written on us. It tells people who you belong to. It tells people where you belong. And it tells people of the knowledge of the revealed Jesus. And it gives you access to an intimacy that would not be offered to anyone else. You notice what Jesus says? He's going to write the name of Jesus's God. And Jesus is God. So God's name is written on you. His dwelling place is written upon you, and a name that's new that you get to know is written on you. When my kids tried once to call us by our names, and we said, you are the only people on this planet that get to call us Mom and Dad. Would you please use that? And there will be a day when we have a name because we've lived up to this name. May it be so.